chapter 26 from the book of Acts. To give you background, when St. Paul went to Jerusalem, the Jews were very, very disappointed and angry at him, just because he was preaching Christianity and preaching that Christ is the Messiah. And because of this, he was arrested and he was tried before Felix. But when the term of Felix ended, another governor came, Festus, and St. Paul also was tried before Festus. And there was conspiracy against St. Paul to kill him. That's why St. Paul appealed to be tried before Caesar in Rome. And while he was staying under arrest until they sent him to Rome to be tried there, King Agrippa visited Caesarea. And King Agrippa was very, very familiar of the Jewish tradition. And also, he was the guardian of the temple. Festus, the governor, was a Roman. And as a Roman, a newly appointed governor, he did not know a lot about Judaism and Christianity. So when King Agrippa visited, so Festus made a suggestion that King Agrippa hear St. Paul. Especially, as I told you, he was considered expert in Judaism and all the Jewish customs and tradition. So in this chapter, the first part of the chapter is the defense of St. Paul before King Agrippa. And we will see together how St. Paul was not defending himself as much as he was preaching Christianity to King Agrippa and trying to convert King Agrippa to Christianity. And this is clear from the second part, when St. Paul asked King Agrippa clearly about his belief in the prophets and the teaching of Moses. And the last part of the chapter, how King Agrippa and Festus deliberated and said, actually, we don't see that St. Paul deserves death in any way. But since he appealed to Caesar, so now it's out of our hands. We cannot do anything except sending him to Caesar. This is the summary of the chapter, and let's start reading it verse by verse. Verse 1. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You are permitted to speak for yourself." So Paul stretched out his hands and answered for himself. So King Agrippa here gives St. Paul permission to speak for himself. And as I told you, King Agrippa had been brought up in the Jewish religion and also was appointed as guardian of the temple. That's why he was well-versed in all the Jewish customs and tradition. So Festus was very wise to choose King Agrippa to be a judge of the accusation against St. Paul. They accused St. Paul that he is attacking Judaism and attacking the law of Moses, the law of their father. Verse 2. St. Paul starts by saying, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I am accused by the Jews. St. Paul started by acknowledging that it is a great opportunity to explain himself before an expert in Jewish customs and Jewish tradition. Why he was very happy? Is it because King Agrippa can release him? No. Actually, to preach to a Jewish man who knows very well the prophets and the law, it's easier to convert him than to preach to a Gentile who knows nothing about the prophecies and the law of Moses. So, St. Paul was happy because it is a good opportunity for him to preach to King Agrippa. And actually, he used the term great occasion in Acts chapter 25, verse 23, because it will give him this great opportunity to speak about Christ to others. He is not using this opportunity to defend himself, rather to preach the gospel to the great audience that were sitting and hearing St. Paul. And also, as an expert in the law of Moses and in Old Testament, if King Agrippa actually was able to decide whether the preaching of St. Paul is contrary to Moses and the prophets, or actually is the fulfillment of Moses and the prophets, this will be a big testimony for Christianity. That's why he told him, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I am accused by the Jews. Verse 3, especially because you are expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently. Actually, we can see the humbleness of St. Paul here when he said to the king, listen to me patiently. I beg you to listen to me patiently. And this speech actually, in Acts 26 from verse 2 to 23, is considered a masterpiece of the speeches of St. Paul. Verse 4. My manner of life from my youth, which was stemmed from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. St. Paul found it wise to start speaking about his former life as a Jew, especially as a Pharisee. And his early years of life, he spent in Jerusalem. But I want you here to notice that he said, all Jews knew this. How all the Jews knew his manner of life? Maybe St. Paul was referring to the Jews in the Sanhedrin who accused him. So all Jews maybe does not refer to all the people in Jerusalem, but maybe only to the people of Sanhedrin. And as I will explain later, maybe St. Paul was a member in the Sanhedrin at a certain moment of his life, as I will explain why I said this. So maybe the members of the Sanhedrin knew this about him, or maybe because St. Paul was brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel, as we read in Acts 22, verse 3. And Gamaliel is known as one of the most respected members of the Sanhedrin. And also, as we read about him in Acts chapter 5, verse 34, a teacher of the law held in respect by all the people. So maybe when St. Paul is converted to Christianity, so news went here and there about Paul, who brought up at the feet of Gamaliel, and also who was persecuting Christian. Now he became a Christian. Verse 5. They knew me from the first, if they were willing to testify, if they were willing to be honest with themselves, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. As you know, there were many sects among the Jews. Pharisee was one sect, Sadducees another sect, and the most strict sect was the Pharisees. They were very, very literal. And St. Paul actually was a member from the strict sect, the Pharisees. Of course, Agrippa knows very well the difference between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. One of the main differences between the two sects, Pharisees believe in the resurrection of the dead, but the Sadducees do not believe in the resurrection of the dead. But of course, Festus, the Roman governor who was newly appointed, probably didn't know anything about Pharisees or Sadducees or the difference between these two sects. I think St. Paul, because he starts to speak about, you know, I was brought up as a Pharisee, so now he is directing his speech mainly towards Agrippa, not towards the Roman governor. Because if he was directing his speech towards the Roman governor, he would explain who are the Sadducees, who are the Pharisees. But now he is speaking to King Agrippa, who is very familiar and expert in the Jewish customs and in the Jewish religion. And why he is directing his speech toward King Agrippa, as I said several times before, because he was trying to persuade King Agrippa to Christianity. This was his goal. Verse 6. And now I stand and I am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our Father. So he's saying, actually, I am judged today because I am saying to my nation, to my people, that the promise of God towards my nation is fulfilled. What was this hope? What was this promise? The promise that God will send the Messiah, his son. Why? To die, to carry our sins, and to risen. Why? In order to give us a new life. That is the focus of the Old Testament. If you study the Old Testament focuses on this message, the promise of salvation. How? By sending the Son of God into our world to become man and to die, carrying our sins, redeeming us, and to be risen in order to save us. So St. Paul actually is saying, why I am judged today? Because I am preaching to the Jews that the hope of our fathers, the promise that God made for our fathers, is fulfilled. So, I am today judged because of this hope. the hope of the promise. God promised our father with a promise that they will be saved. And they hoped, because they believed in this promise, they hoped in the fulfillment of the promise. And now I am saying to them, this promise is fulfilled. This hope is fulfilled. Verse 7. So this promise, our 12 tribes, all the sects of the Jews, earnestly serving God night and day, hope to attain. What is the purpose of all the worship in Judaism? What is the purpose of going to the temple? What is the purpose of worshiping God? Actually, they're doing all of this because they had hope in the fulfillment of this promise. So this promise, our 12 tribes earnestly serving God night and day, hope to attain. To attain was the promise. For this hope, say King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. So he's saying, you know, it is strange that the hope that the 12 tribes, they are serving God for, never ending service to God, day and night, because they want to enjoy the fulfillment of the promise. Because of this hope and because of this promise, I'm accused today. Then he asks him a question. Verse 8. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Why? Why, especially in the Old Testament, we knew that God had power to raise the dead. And actually, Elijah raised a dead man. And Elisha, the disciple of Elijah, raised two persons. So, why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? They arrested St. Paul because he was preaching that Jesus rose from the dead. And this is actually the hope of the Jews. Because if Jesus was just a regular prophet and died and that's it, then the salvation is not fulfilled. The promise is not fulfilled. The hope is not fulfilled. As St. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if Christ did not rise from the dead, you are still in your sins. Your faith is nothing. So he's saying, the hope of Israel is the resurrection of Christ. And now I'm preaching them that this hope is fulfilled. Christ came and rose from the dead. This is actually what Moses and the prophet taught. And the people, the Jewish people, value very much Moses and the prophet. So if they value and highly esteem Moses and the prophet, why they deny the fulfillment of the promise? Why they deny the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ as something incredible, has no credibility? So he's saying, I am for this hope's sake, the risen Redeemer, the risen Messiah, the risen Christ, I am accused and I'm called in question today. Verse 9. Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Here St. Paul is saying, I'm not judging my people. I understand why they are doing what they are doing. Because I was one like them. Me, myself, I was a persecutor of Christians. And I was a blasphemer against the church of God. So, when I am saying this, I'm not judging my brethren, but actually I'm saying, I understand. I understand why they were doing what they are doing. Because me, myself, I was doing the same. So actually, by describing his course as a persecutor, he's actually showing his zeal for Judaism and his understanding for the Jews who are persecuting Christians. And he acknowledged that when he was a strict Pharisee, he was a bitter enemy to Christianity. He was opposing Jesus of Nazareth. He was antagonizing him and attacking him and his people. And he acted contrary to him. And actually he explained in detail what did he do. In verse 10 he said, "This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the sins I shut up in prison." So he said, I opposed the name of Jesus publicly. I actually imprisoned many of the sins, and I want you here to notice how he called them sins. He put them in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. So the chief priest knew very well that I was a persecutor of Christianity. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. When they took my opinion, when they made a vote to kill them or not, I voted to kill them, as I voted to kill St. Stephen. St. Paul was one of the people who approved and voted for the martyrdom of St. Stephen. So he's saying, you know, I cast many Christians in prison. I voted for their death. I punished them. I terrified them even to blaspheme against Christ and to deny Christ. And actually, I followed them to different cities. I did not persecute them in Jerusalem, but I followed them in many cities. Like, I went to Damascus to persecute Christians. Not only in my city, Jerusalem, but I went to other cities to persecute Christians. Actually, when he said, I cast my vote against them, this suggests that St. Paul could have been a member of the Jewish High Council, Sanhedrin, at one time. Because only people who cast the vote to kill Christians, or this vote was done in the Sanhedrin. That's why I told you there is a big possibility that St. Paul was a member in the Sanhedrin at a certain moment of his life. Verse 11, and as I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. So St. Paul actually, I don't know how he feels in his heart when he actually compelled people to deny Christ. And now he wants everybody to be Christian. So how he felt in his heart that people who already were Christian, he compelled them to blaspheme against Christ. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. You know, this rage, this anger within me, made me even follow them to go to different cities. Actually, we noticed until now that those who were very, very strict in their conduct before conversion, for example, very antagonistic to Christianity, or a severe persecutor of Christianity, when God touches their heart and they convert to Christianity, we find these people actually very, very humble. Why very humble? Maybe because of the account of things that they have done and how they persecuted Christian and Christ before their conversion to
Christianity.
So St. Paul now is speaking about his journey to Damascus and what happened during his journey. He was going to Damascus to do what? To kill Christians, to persecute them, to compel them to deny Christ. Verse 12. While thus occupied by killing Christians and persecuting them, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests. What happened? At midday, not at night, but in the middle of the day, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven. So, if this light is shining in the middle of the day, it must be very, very bright light. Any small light can shine in darkness. But for a light to shine in the middle of the day, this means it is light brighter than the sun. That's what St. Paul said. I saw a light from heaven brighter than the sun shining around me and those who journeyed with me. Then actually, he was not sleeping. He was traveling. He was conscious. He was not in trance. But he was conscious, and this in the middle of the day. And because of the bright of this light, everybody actually fell to the ground. As he said in verse 14, and when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language. So God spoke to St. Paul in this appearance in the Hebrew language. And he told him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. St. Paul was not persecuting Christ, but he was persecuting Christians. But when Christ appeared to St. Paul, he told him, why are you persecuting me? Because any persecution against us is directed to Christ. And how humble God is to identify himself with his servants. He identified himself with us. What is the goad? He told him, it's hard for you to kick against the goad. The goad is like a spike object at the end of a stick. And it is used to get the mules to move, to run. Like how nowadays the cowboy has spurs to get, you know, the mules to run. Back then on the chariots, they had goads behind the horses. The horses that pull the chariot, they have goads behind the horses. Why? To prevent the horse from kicking back to the passenger. Because if the horse starts to kick back, you know, the goat will hurt him. But if the horse actually insists on kicking back, it's very painful. He will be hurt. So the Lord told him, it is hard for you to kick against the goads. What are the goads here? The goads is the word of Christ. You know, we hear or we read in the Bible several times, when the people heard the preaching, they were pierced in their heart. How they pierce it? Because the good of the word of God pierces their heart. Some people, when they are pierced by the good, they move in the right direction. But some people who are stubborn, they kick against the good. And when they kick against the good, they are hurt. So God is saying to St. Paul, until when you will kick against the good? You saw St. Stephen, and you saw his angelic face, and you heard his preaching, and how he explains from the Old Testament that Jesus is the Messiah. But after hearing all of this, you voted for his martyrdom. This is kicking against the goal. It is hard to kick against the goal. Many times when we hear the word of God pierced my heart. But are we kicking against the goal? Herod, when John the Baptist told him, it is unlawful for you to take your brother's wife for yourself. This was a goat kicking the heart of Herod, but Herod kicked against the goat. So when God pierced our heart, what's our response to this? How do we react to this? Are we kicked back or we respond to God's message to us? Verse 15. So I said, who are you, Lord? St. Paul didn't recognize who is he. Yes, he saw the light, but he didn't know. Is this Saint Stephen whom I killed? Who is he? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. So again, the Lord here identified himself as Jesus. And again, he emphasized to him that any persecution you direct toward my children, the Christian, is directed toward me. But the Lord actually did not appear to St. Paul to tell him, stop persecuting Christian. But God actually had a mission for St. Paul. St. Paul, God wanted him to be a preacher, to be a persecuted Christian for Christ after he was a persecutor. To preach the name whom he blasphemed before. That's why in verse 16, God told him, why I'm talking to you now? Rise. Stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose. What is the purpose of this appearance? To make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. Now you have seen me, so I'm not dead. I am alive. I'm talking to you. And actually, St. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when he spoke about the appearances of the Lord after his resurrection, he said, and at the last he appeared to me. And we count this appearance among the appearances of the Lord after his resurrection. So now actually, you are an eyewitness to me. You have seen me. But not only that, but I will reveal other things to you. And I want you to be a minister and a witness for the things that you have seen right now and the things that I will reveal to you in the future. And as we read in Galatians chapter 1, the Lord actually appeared to St. Paul when he was in Arabia and taught him the gospel. And St. Paul said, you know, the gospel that I am preaching, I did not learn from any human being, but from Christ directly. So, here God told him the purpose of appearing to him, to make him a minister and an eyewitness of the things that he had seen and things that will be revealed to him. And God appointed St. Paul as an apostle for the Gentiles. You know, the world was divided into Jews and Gentiles. Gentiles were pagans. Gentiles were idol worshippers. That's why in verse 17 he told him, I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom now I send you. I will deliver you. And as I told you in the introduction, they had many plans to kill St. Paul. But his plans failed. Why failed? Because God promised St. Paul that he will deliver him from the hands of the Jews and the Gentiles until he finished his calling. And what his calling? God will send him to the Gentiles. The Gentiles to whom I now send you. To do what? Number one, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light. Those who do not know Christ, they are living in darkness. As Isaiah said, and we read it also in the Gospel of St. Matthew, and we say it in the Divine Liturgy, in the last day, you appear to us who are sitting in darkness and the shadow of death. After baptism, we say to the parents, your son, when he was born, he was in darkness, but now he moved from darkness to light. He is enlightened by the knowledge of Christ. That's why we call baptism the sacrament of enlightenment. And not only that. So number one, to turn them from darkness to light. Number two, from the power of Satan to God. Before believing in Christ and before being baptized, we are under the power of Satan. We are in the kingdom of Satan. We are under his authority. But after we renounce Satan in baptism, and we are born again of the Holy Spirit, then actually you are moved. We are not anymore under the power of Satan. Because we moved from the kingdom of Satan to kingdom of Christ. So now we are under the power of Christ. Why is it important to move from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to power of God? That they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So when we believe in Christ, we will move from darkness to light. We will move from the power of Satan to power of Christ. Our sins will be forgiven. We will be sanctified. And we will have inheritance with all the saints in the kingdom of heaven. So actually there are five blessings we get when we believe in Christ. Moving from darkness to light. Moving from the power of Satan to the power of Christ. Becoming sanctified. Our sins are forgiven. And we have inheritance with all the sanctified in Christ. So here is a clear commission to St. Paul that you will go and you will be an apostle for the Gentiles. And he said to open their eyes because they were blind. But now open their eyes is symbolizing giving them understanding, correcting their perception. Now they can understand the prophecies that were written about Moses by Moses and all the prophets in the Old Testament. So St. Paul now, as an eyewitness, he received this appointment from God. So, what would he react? Should he become opponent to the calling of God, or he should obey the calling of God? So, St. Paul said to King Agrippa in verse 19, therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. And St. Paul here emphasizing the importance of our free will. it was in his choice to disobey God. It was in his choice to continue persecuting Christians. But again, by his choice, he actually chose to obey God. As if St. Paul actually sending a message to King Agrippa. Now you heard me. You have two choices. Either to accept Christ or to deny Christ. It's your choice. Think what you are going to choose. And actually, all our life is a matter of choices. If we choose to follow God in every step in our life, then we will receive all these blessings. But if we choose to disobey God, then actually we will not receive any of these promises. But why God chose Paul? Even he chose him before his conversion. Maybe we expected that God chose one of the 12, one of the 70. Why he chose a persecutor of the church to appoint him as an apostle for the Gentiles? God actually, who searches the heart and the reins, knew very well the zeal of St. Paul, his great quality, how he is so zealous to his faith and religion. So when he knows the truth and believes in Christ, he will be the best person to preach Christ to the Gentiles. This account of St. Paul's conversion was mentioned 3 times in the book of Acts. First time in Acts chapter 9, second time in Acts chapter 22, third time in Acts chapter 26. So it was mentioned 3 times, Acts 9, Acts 22, Acts 26. But in this account here in Acts 26, St. Paul emphasized 2 things that were not emphasized in Acts chapter 29 and 22. First thing, he said that the voice that he heard was a Hebrew tongue. God talked to him in Hebrew language. And also, he explained the overpowering glory of the Lord, how this light was very, very bright even in the middle of the day. So St. Paul said to Agrippa, I chose to be obedient to the heavenly vision, and I did not follow my own will, but I believed Christ and I followed him. And I start immediately working. How? Verse 20. But declare the verse to those in Damascus and Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent, turn to God, do works befitting repentance. So he said, instantly, God called me, I did not delay, I did not postpone. Instantly, I start preaching. But I started preaching in Damascus, because he was going to Damascus. After this, I returned to Jerusalem. And because of my love to my brethren, the Jews, I started among the Jews. But when they rejected the message, then I went to the Gentiles. And what was his message? Repent. Return to God. And actually do works befitting repentance. This is the message of John the Baptist. If you read the Gospel of St. Matthew, John the Baptist, when he starts preaching, what did he say? Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. This is the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you read also the Gospel of St. Matthew, when Jesus starts his preaching, he preaches, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. This is the message of St. Paul. Repent, turn to God, do works befitting repentance. Actually, John the Baptist says the same words, do works befitting repentance. What's our message today as servants of Christ? Repent, turn to God, do works befitting repentance. This is the message of the gospel. So, he started his mission among the Jews, and then he went to the Gentiles. Repent means with the resurrected Christ you need to start a new life. Forsake the works of darkness and do the works of light. So St. Paul actually asked them to be humbled for their past iniquities and past sins, and to turn to God, because God is my Savior, my judge. And when I repent and avoid all the former sins that I did in my former life, then actually my works should reflect true repentance. And here actually there is a message for all of us. All of us, we say you are Christian, but do we have the works that befitting our Christianity or not? Are we witness to Christ by our works or not? Do we do works befitting repentance or not? Verse 21. For this reason the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. He said, that's why they want to kill me. Because I told them the promise that Moses received from God and the hope of our 12 tribes is fulfilled. Because of this, they want to kill me. But God, do you remember, promised them, Paul, that he will deliver him from the hand of the Jews and the Gentiles. That's why in verse 22 he said, therefore, having obtained help from God, so it is not the commander who protected him from the Jews. It's not the governor who protected him from the Jews. It is God. Having obtained help from God, to this day I stand, witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come. So God protected me from the hands of the Jews and the Gentiles. And that's why until now I am witnessing for everybody, for the small and the old, for the young and the great, for everybody. And what I am preaching is actually what Moses and the prophet said. What did they say? Verse 23, that the Christ would suffer. If you study the prophecies of Moses and all the law and the Old Testament, that is the prophecies. Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead and would proclaim life to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. That's actually the summary of the Old Testament. And that's what I'm preaching. I didn't say anything different from what Moses said and the prophet said. So he said, God protected me in a marvelous way, in a supernatural way. Instead of all the plots against me, I'm still alive, I'm still witnessing for Christ, I'm still standing on my feet now. And what I'm preaching that what Moses and the prophet preached. Christ would suffer. Christ actually is not an earthly king, but he is our Messiah, who will bear our miseries, who will bear our sins, punishment of our sins. He would die, and he is the first one to rise from the dead. He's the first fruit of the departed. So my preaching had the support of Moses and the prophets. I'm not different than what Moses and the prophets said. And this preaching is to bring light to the Jews and the Gentiles. When they believe in Christ, they will move from darkness to light. But these words actually were very strange to the ear of Festus. As I told you, Festus was a Gentile, a Roman governor. And he never heard about Moses or the prophet about resurrection of the dead. So these words very, very strange to his ear. That's why he interrupted him in verse 24. Now, as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad. You are out of your mind. Because you read a lot, that's why you lost your mind. That is how the message of Christ appear to the non-believers who are beside ourselves, who lost our mind. Agrippa, as I told you, he knew the Old Testament and Scripture, but Festus, being a Roman governor, he does all what he heard from St. Paul is very, very new. And I'm sure St. Paul was speaking with fervent spirit, with zeal. That's why what he was saying was so strange to Festus, especially the doctrine of the resurrection from the dead. So he could not explain the zeal of St. Paul and his fervent spirit except by mental delusion. You are beside yourself. You lost your mind. Or maybe the word of St. Paul disturbed the sinful nature in Festus as unbeliever. And he couldn't take it anymore. And maybe Satan used Festus to silence St. Paul, to make him stop and not preach anymore. But let us see how St. Paul reacted to this. Verse 25, but he, St. Paul, said, I am not man, most noble Festus. And he addressed Festus with, you know, respect and honor. I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. So St. Paul actually replied in a very courteous way, and he's correcting him. You know, yes, I understand why you are saying this, because you don't know anything about Judaism, don't know anything about the prophets. I understand. But believe me, I'm not mad. I'm speaking the word of truth and reason. And now he's trying to get the support of King Agrippa. That's why in verse 26, he's using King Agrippa as a witness, to asking King Agrippa to support him. For the king, before whom I also speak freely, knows these things. So I'm not mad. The king knows what I'm talking about. For I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. He said, you know, the resurrection of Christ and the preaching of Christ and his crucifixion was not done in a corner, was not done in a secret. Christ one time appeared to more than 500 persons. Of course, these 500 persons are not delusional. So these things are not done in a corner. And he said, King Agrippa knows what I'm talking about. And maybe St. Paul was hoping that King Agrippa would nod his head in agreement that the Messiah would suffer as written in the book of Isaiah and many, many other prophets. And he would rise from the dead, and he will move people from darkness to light. That's why when King Agrippa kept silent, St. Paul challenged him. So in verse 27, he told him, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do believe. So as if he put him on the spot. Do you believe in the prophets? I know you that you believe in the prophet. I know that you believe that prophet prophesied about the Messiah. He would suffer and he would rise. So, would you agree with me? But let us see how King Agrippa replied to this. Instead of saying, yes, I believe that Jesus is the Messiah, I believe Jesus Christ, he told him in verse 28, then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. So he told him, you know what? I think you are almost persuaded me and convinced me to become a Christian. So Helston Paul would respond to this. St. Paul encouraged him, if you are almost there, then make the last step, say, I believe. If you are almost persuaded, then what prevents you from saying, I believe in Christ? That's why St. Paul said this wonderful reply. Paul said, verse 29, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today. And this actually shows the zeal of St. Paul, not only King Agrippa, but everybody listening to me today. I want, might become both almost and altogether such as I am. Such as I am, Christian, except for these chains. Of course, I don't want you to be in chains or imprisoned, but I want everybody here who are listening to me to become Christian without any bonds or any chains. This actually shows the zeal of St. Paul that everybody come to the knowledge of Christ. And St. Paul said what he said as a last effort to save these souls who are hearing him and the soul of King Agrippa. He told them, I would that the king, the governor, all the Jews and the Gentiles shared his hope of a glorious inheritance and were like St. Paul, except I don't desire to be in chains or bonds as I am. St. Paul, as a minister, as an apostle, he understood his purpose in life. His purpose is to preach Christ, to be witness for Christ. Yes, my life, St. Paul is saying, my life is not about being in chains or not, being released or imprisoned. It's not about all the hardship that I am suffering for Christ. But my life is centered on one thing, to convince any and all people who hear me about the truth of Jesus of Nazareth, that he is the Messiah, he is the Savior. I want all to be a follower of Jesus like I am. Verse 30, when he had said these things, the king stood up, as well as the governor, and Bernice is the wife of the king, who is also a Jewish, and those who sat with them. And when they had gone aside for deliberation, to discuss and make a decision, they talked among themselves, saying, this man is doing nothing deserving the death or chains. So it is a wonderful testimony from this assembly that this man is doing nothing deserving of death or chains. And actually, this decision they could not apply it because St. Paul, as I said in the introduction, appealed to Caesar. That's why they could not release him. But they said all the accusation of the Jews are false. These are false accusations, groundless. His innocence is clear, but because he appealed to Caesar, the case now belonged to higher courts. And Festus and Agrippa had no power to clear or to condemn St. Paul. That's why in verse 32, the last verse of the chapter, then Agrippa said to Festus, this man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. But now, since he appealed to Caesar, we cannot release him. But it is the will of God. When God appeared to St. Paul, he told him, don't be afraid, Paul. You will witness for me in Rome. So it is the will of God that St. Paul go to Rome. Why? In order to witness to Christ in Rome. And Rome at the time was the capital of the world, because it's the capital of the Roman Empire. So God actually wants St. Paul to go and witness in Rome. And this actually what we read in Acts chapter 22. St. Paul arrived at Rome and sat there 2 years under house arrest, preaching every person coming to him about Christ, the Savior of the whole world. Glory be to God forever and ever.